Well, thank you, Miss Kristen. Appreciate that. That was beautifully sung and a wonderful truth. And no doubt many of you, even now, are in a valley. And I'm here to tell you God's going to see you through it. And you can be sure of that. Good to be with you this morning. David Patrick and my wife Cindy are here with you on this blistery, cold November Sunday morning. Thank you so much for the invitation to be a part of the services today. I always hope and pray that I can be a blessing and encouragement and help to each and every one that God allows me to speak to. I'm not originally from Pennsylvania. That's where we currently live, just south of Pittsburgh. And some of you already asked, are you a Steelers fan? You know, more or less, but not so much. Any Green Bay fans here today? Are they playing today? Is it the Vikings are playing today? So, anyway, but I'm originally from Oklahoma. My wife's from Iowa. We have three grown children. Joshua, who's 27, and he and his wife, Shelby, have our grandson, Ethan, who's about a year old, and he pastors just south of us, Mountain Church, doing a great job seeing people saved and baptized. We praise the Lord for that. And then we have our middle son, lives in the state of Indiana, Evansville, down the southern part of the state. And then we have Hannah, our daughter, and her husband have been married about a year, and they live in Hagerstown, Maryland. And no grandson or daughter there yet, but anyway, we're thankful to be here, thankful that our children are saved, know the Lord, and I know that you are proud of your children and grandchildren. And if you've got pictures of them, show me those. Be glad to see those. We've got plenty of pictures ourselves. But anyway, we have been to Wisconsin before. We did speak in a church not too many weeks ago over in the Sauk City area. But otherwise, really haven't been to Wisconsin other than just a couple of times. But we've enjoyed it so far. Enjoy your fair city. We got here Friday evening after about 11 and a half hour drive. That was a long trip, but we got here safely and appreciate your prayers. And you were gracious enough to put us up in the hotel a day early so we could have yesterday to recover from the trip, and we did. We drove around your fair city and had a good time relaxing and yesterday. And so we're just delighted to be with you and trust that God will meet with us in a special way this morning. And certainly what's on our minds these days, I guess, would be the election Tuesday. And I know that you're praying for God's will to be done. I hope that you'll get out and vote. If you haven't already, maybe you have already. But very, very, very important election on Tuesday. And I know you're aware of that. And then, of course, the virus continues. And with the limitations and the regulations and all that goes along with that. So we've got a lot of things that we're dealing with these days. But God's on the throne, amen? I mean, he's in complete control. We're not worried a bit about it. At least we shouldn't be. And so I trust that God will give you that peace that he promises that passes all understanding. All right. Again, pray for the vote. Pray for the election. Get out and vote. The candidates themselves, of course, promise to make a difference if elected. And certainly President Trump has made a tremendous difference in our nation. Who could quibble with that? Who could deny that? He has his enemies. But everyone would say that he's made a significant impact in our country. And if he's elected, I'm sure he'll continue to do so. And but what about us as believers? I believe we ought to have a desire to make an eternal difference in the lives of people. And that leads me into the message this morning. If you'd like to take your Bible and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. Title of the message is Making a Difference. Making a Difference. Nehemiah chapter 1. I think I noticed online that your former pastor preached from Nehemiah for some time. I've listened to some of his messages. in the past. And so we'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and asked them, and I asked them, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God, that keep a covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what our ears have heard, our hearts have felt already this morning in the songs, in the special music. And thank you for what you're doing through the missionary families, as been reported here this morning. And Lord, we just pray you'd keep them safe as well. We pray you'd open our hearts and minds to your word, as we always pray. Lord, should there be one here today that knows you not as their personal Lord and Savior, might they come and be saved this day, because your word says today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. And we pray as a result of this message, we would endeavor more fervently in the days ahead to make a difference for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. With the time I have left, and of course none of us knows how long that is, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But what time I do have left, I want to make a difference in the lives of people. And I believe that's your desire as well. I want to make a difference for God in the lives of people. I don't want to just sit idly by and wait for Christ's return, which could be most any day, right? We believe in the imminent return of Christ, and certainly with all that's taking place, we're living in the last days. Perilous times shall come, and we know that he's coming soon, and we can lift up our heads, because our redemption draweth nigh, surely. But we don't want to just sit around and wait for that to happen. We want to be making an impact. We want to be making a difference. And many churches, sadly, are no longer making an impact of any kind. It's just us four and no more, and let's just wait till Jesus comes. And if the world around us goes to hell, oh well. That's their choice, you know. But that cannot be our desire. We need a desire to make an impact and making a difference. Making a difference, making a positive impact. It also means to improve significantly the life of somebody else. Make a positive change. Doing something whereby the effect or the result is different than the original. What would you say this morning if you had the opportunity to write your own epitaph? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But I hope it would be that I made a difference. I made a difference. I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do. What I can do is make a difference. Of course, many in history made a significant, profound difference. Here's just some of the names, no particular order. Thomas Jefferson, Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther, Sir Isaac Newton, Alexander the Great, Christopher Columbus, Joan of Arc, Mozart, Leonardo da Vinci, Albert Einstein, William Tyndale, Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Ben Franklin, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? When you mention their names, you think about what they did, what they accomplished, and how they made an impact on their world at the time in which they lived. I think about people that made a significant difference in my life, and the first person that comes to mind is my mother. My mother's still living, 79. She lives in the northern part of Oklahoma, little town of Blackwell, Oklahoma. And just give you briefly my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. Actually, my dad wasn't saved until I was 8 years old. And then at 8 years old, my mother came to my brother and I and said she would, until my dad got saved, she would read the Bible stories to us and all of that. And she said, David, Steve, that's my brother's name, I really want you to get saved. And so we said, okay, Mom, I mean, if that's what you want us to do. And so we bowed our heads and prayed. And, of course, an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old can be saved. But I think and I believe that on that occasion, we just wanted to make Mom happy. So then when I was 15 years of age, January 29, 1977, in Rossville, Georgia, we were attending the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where a longtime pastor, Dr. Lee Robertson, was pastoring at the time, and we were attending. My mom turned to me as I was sitting on the couch waiting for the Bible club leader to come and take me out and invite other teenagers to our Bible club. Do you know for sure you're saved? I'm concerned that maybe you don't know for sure. And I've watched your life, and I'm concerned that you're not truly saved. I said, Mom, don't you remember when I was 8 years old? I prayed the prayer. She said, I know, but there hasn't been a change. There hasn't been a difference in your life. And you don't seem to have any desire for the things of God. In that moment, as she said that to me, I realized that I was lost. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of my lost condition. And I realized that I was going straight for hell, even though I was in a Christian home and knew the Bible, attended Christian school, attended at that time the second largest independent Baptist church at that time, after First Baptist Hammond. And I had all that going for me, but I knew I was lost. And I said, Mom, I do want to get saved. She said, well, I don't want you to do it for me this time. I said, I don't want to do it for you. I want to do it for me. I want to be saved and get it settled. And praise God, I did. On that Saturday, the next day, Dr. Lee Robertson baptized me. And 43 years later, here I am. And I've been 36 years in the ministry. And I think about all of that. And I think about how that it began, really humanly speaking, with a mother that wanted to see her son get saved. And I used to share in the churches where we've served my baby book, where my mom wrote in there about how she was praying for me and to serve the Lord and all of that, and still prays for me every day, she says. I think about my mother and the difference she made in my life and so many others. And I could go on and on just like you did. You could. But Nehemiah here, let's get back to our story, made a tremendous difference for God and his people. He was a Jew. He was living in Persia. He was the cupbearer to the king. 100 years before, the Babylonians had taken captive the Israelites, made them slaves. Later on, the Persians took over the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. But the walls were in need of rebuilding. The gates had been destroyed. Basically, it was just rubble. And they had attempted to rebuild the walls, but enemies came in and attacked, and they gave up and said, well, let's just not continue that effort. Nehemiah asked here in verse number 2, you see that he asked them, when Hanani and the brethren came, how are they doing? He was concerned about how his people were doing. He didn't just have a plush job in the palace and say, I don't care about anybody else. I'm concerned about my people. And, you know, he was told of their condition in verse number 3, how they were in great affliction and reproach. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. I think sometimes we don't ask people how they're doing because we don't want to find out. We don't want to know, really. And because then we might feel an obligation to do something about it. We might feel like we need to help them in some way, and we don't want to obligate ourselves many times, sadly, to do something. But how would you have responded if you had heard the news that he heard? Many times, you know, we have a secure lifestyle and job, and we have our comfort zone and all of that, and we say, man, I can't risk stepping out by faith and taking care of that need. But that was not Nehemiah, because he was determined, I must make a difference. I must make a difference for my people. Now, how was he able to make such a difference? Let me share with you a few points, I believe, how he was able to do that. Number one, there was sincere concern. Sincere concern, verse 4. When he heard the condition of the people and the walls and gates, it says in verse 4, you look at it there with me, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. He wept. The Bible has a lot to say about weeping. Jesus wept. And many of his followers, like Nehemiah here, because of their concern and because of the trial and tribulation that God allowed them to go through, whatever the circumstances, they wept. They used to call the altar the old mourner's bench. Remember that? Some of you old timers, maybe? Now, you can't hardly get people to come to the altar. That may not be the case here. But beyond that, you can't hardly get people to really weep and beg and plead with God because of their concern about their own sin, because they're concerned about their loved ones and so forth and the lost souls all around them. Where's the tears anymore? We see that he wept and he mourned. How about fasted? You don't hear too many messages today about fasting. But it is a Bible doctrine, and you see it. And in fact, Jesus said there in Matthew, when ye fast, don't do as the Pharisees, not if you fast. And then, of course, he prayed. And we read about his prayer here in Nehemiah chapter 1. But having compassion, making a difference. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Lord, let me live from day to day thinking about others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I might live like thee. We've allowed ourselves many times to become so desensitized to the needs of people all around us. And we got to be careful not to do that. Otherwise, we're not going to make the difference that we must make. My wife and I used to sing a song. We do sing, duets. We have down through the years, a cappella. And my house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? And so many times we just sit around the table and think that somebody else is going to do it instead of making the difference that only we can make. That only we can make. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When Jesus saw the multitude, it did something to him. He was God in the flesh, but he was still a man, and he was moved on the inside. And he couldn't help but do something for them. We need to be like Jesus in that way. We must first have a sincere concern. Do you have a sincere concern like Nehemiah did for people, for somebody else? The most miserable person in the auditorium this morning is the person that only thinks about himself or herself. The term that's given today for that is a narcissistic person. The world revolves around them. But in order to make a difference, you've got to realize that there's people all around that only you can help. Nobody else. At work, in your neighborhood, even here in the church. When we come into the house of God, it's not all about me being blessed. It's about me getting to be a blessing and being an encouragement and help and exhorting and edifying and lifting up somebody else. And I think about down through the years in the churches where we've served. Most recently, I pastored the Perryopolis Baptist Church. Perryopolis, Pennsylvania, I'm sure you know right where that's at, just south of Pittsburgh, about 45 minutes, and good people, but God gave me the privilege of being able to serve there, and we had so many people that had so many needs and problems all the time, and that, of course, we had to deal with, and we're glad to be able to do so, but you got to have concern for people. To make a difference. Secondly, there was serious crying. Sincere concern, serious crying. Verses 5 through 11, we read of his prayer. It certainly was a passionate prayer. We read it already. Passionate prayer. Sadly, many times our prayers are not very passionate. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, though. James 5:16. Not that kind of prayer. I mean where we really get a hold of the throne of God and we really beseech and plead and beg with God the things that we need and the things that people we love are in need of. It's not time in these last days to just recite or repeat a prayer or just be redundant in the words that we use, and it's not from the heart. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find help in time of need. So I ask the question this morning, how's your prayer life? I believe all of us would have to admit that my prayer life could be better, could be more fervent. It's possible there's somebody or several somebodies here today that would say, you know what, my prayer life is all that it should be. But I think that would probably be in the minority. It could be better. I think about Dr. Robertson. Surely many of you know who I'm speaking of when I speak of Dr. Robertson. He was a longtime pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 40 years and 6 months, which is interesting, the same amount of time that David was king, first of Hebron and then all of Israel, 40 years, 6 months. And then after he retired from that great ministry, he went on the road. And about 20 years or so, he was preaching out. And he would preach with John R. Rice and so forth. I remember the story he told how that he and Dr. John R. Rice, longtime editor of the Sword of the Lord, were praying before a meeting. And he said, you know, let's get together and pray, Dr. Rice. And he said, certainly, be glad to do that. And he first had John R. Rice pray. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He prayed a long time. He prayed for hundreds of people. And he was weeping and crying and praying and getting hold of the throne of God. And Dr. Robertson said, I felt like I was in the very throne room of God as he prayed. And then finally, he noticed, he was so engrossed in praying that he noticed, oh, Dr. Roberts, I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize you were, I'm sorry. Now you pray. And this great man of God, Dr. Lee Robertson, said, I don't feel like it. After your prayer, I just, what else can I add to? And our prayer life is so very important. The sin of prayerlessness, probably the greatest sin in our churches today, sadly. In his prayer, there was conviction about God's character. Verse 5 said, "You're the awesome, terrible God. You keep covenant. You're merciful. And that's your character." Then we see also the confession of sin, verses 6 and 7. He talks about confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we, includes himself, have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house of sin. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Confession of sin. We see that in his prayer. Confidence in God's promises, verses 8 through 10. And then the commitment we see in verse number 11. Luke 19:46, Jesus said, "It's written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." The best attended service of the week should be the Wednesday night prayer meeting, but many times that's the least attended. And in every church I've served, it's always been the least attended. I realize people work and other things, but Jesus said it ought to be a place of prayer. Thank God for food, fun, and fellowship, but it ought to be a place of prayer. We see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer here in this book. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, we see that. We see also a prayer in chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 and 9, chapter 5, verse 19, chapter 6, verse 9. And then, of course, the walls were completed in 52 days in chapter 6 and verse 15. And in the very last verse of the book, chapter 13, 31, "Remember me, O my God, for good." How is it that he was able to make the difference he made in leading God's people to rebuild the walls and the gates and all the rest that took place after that with the revival that took place and the reading of God's word and how he led God's people to do all that? He was a man of serious prayer. His prayer included praise, perseverance. It says in verse 6 that he prayed day and night. Penance, confession, promises, we mentioned that. Partners, where others are praying to, and petitions. When we have a sincere concern, it will lead us to serious crying or praying unto the Lord, and it certainly will make a difference. Then, thirdly, supernatural circumstances took place as a result of the first two points I made. In chapter 2, Nehemiah was saddened by what he had heard from his brethren, the condition of the people and the walls and all of that, as I said. And he came into the king's presence with a sad countenance, didn't he? In verse 3, we read of that in chapter 2. And the king right away noticed that. The king noticed. You know, you can't keep, you can only put on a happy face so long. You can't keep what's inside you from coming out. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? Your countenance tells on you. If there's guilt and shame because of sin, unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, then, you know, it comes out in how you conduct yourself and what you say and what you don't say and your countenance and all. You can't keep it within. And if you're sad about something, as Nehemiah was, it's certainly going to affect your face. And so the king noticed that right away and inquired of him, what's the deal? What's going on? I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he told him that the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Verse 3. And of course he was fearful, because he knew to come into the king's presence in that condition could mean his life. The king had ultimate authority, and you know, if you didn't please him in some way, including coming into his presence in a sad condition, then he could have your life taken. Even though he was in a lofty position as cupbearer, it still could happen. But instead, God changed the heart over the course of time of the king, because of Nehemiah and how well He worked for him and all of that. And the king requested of him, what is it that I can do for you? And God provided through the king permission to build the walls, verse 5, protection to be able to get there and build the walls, verse 7, and then also provision, the timber for the gates and all that, verse number 8. It's amazing how the Lord works in our lives. His ways and thoughts are so much higher than our ways and thoughts, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, as the heavens are above the earth. You're not going to be able to figure God out. I'm not either. You can't put God in a box and say this is how he's going to work every time. But it's amazing what God did in the heart and mind of that king to say, you know what, God has touched my heart, though he may not have said it just that way, and said, I'm going to give you permission, I'm going to give you protection, I'm going to give you provision, all these things. And he said, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me, verse 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It's all going to work out. And so we're fearful sometimes, again, of the virus and where it's leading us and the election and how things could go awry and so forth. Should the wrong person get in the president's office, the White House, and all that, and then our own personal challenges and trials and tribulations, and we could get fearful just like Nehemiah was there for a moment. But then if we are serious, we have serious concern and we're seriously praying and trusting God, as was sung earlier this morning in one of the congregations, if we trust God, it's going to work out. God will see to that. And we can expect to make a difference when God's in control. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Nehemiah made a difference also because there was a strong commitment on his part. In verse number 5, look at it with me if you would. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So he said to the king, with God's help and the people's help, I will rebuild the walls. The task that I set out to accomplish, I'm going to finish it. And I'm going to set you a time as to when that will take place. So he was definite and specific about finishing the job. In other words, I'm committed to its completion. Care and concern, praying and dreaming and making plans is all good, but we've got to do what God's called us to do and stick with it unto the end. And sadly, today, you have a lot of quitters out there that quit their jobs, they quit their marriages, they quit their church, they're just always quitting everything. But Nehemiah said, King, you can count on me. If I go, I am going to see it all the way to completion. I think about this poem, no doubt you've heard it. Don't quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. I believe that's what he was telling the king. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay committed to this. And thank God for the faithfulness of you people here during this transition time, as you're looking for and praying for a pastor, that you're saying, you know what, this is my church. Whether it has a pastor at the present time or not, this is my church. I'm going to stay committed. I love my church. I love the people that attend here. And this is the Lord's church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So stay committed. Stay committed. And then we see satisfying consequences. In Nehemiah 6:15, the Bible says, so the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. 52 days, just under 2 months' time. Nehemiah and the people had a mind to work. And I'm sure you've heard messages, you know, about how it progressed and came to the point that the walls were finished and all of that. But the people, even though there was opposition, fierce opposition, the people stayed committed. And then there was this satisfying consequences. God's people returned to the city. Now they had protection. So not just the people that helped in the rebuilding of the walls and the city, but then Jews from surrounding regions, and they came back. And so the population, of course, grew exponentially. God's people heard the word of God. Later on in the book, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah stood up, read the word of God. The people wept. They confessed their sins. There was revival. They began tithing again. They began praising God and rejoicing again and all of these things. Of course, there were still some problems, but none of it would have happened except one man, Nehemiah, decided by God's grace, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. So I say to all of us this morning, let's get mad. M-A-D. Let's make a difference in our community. There's people you can touch, people you can encourage, people you can reach for Christ that nobody else can reach. Think about the impact and the influence we all have individually and collectively as a church to make a difference. Again, I'm so glad that my mom made a difference in my life. I might still be on my way to hell this morning if I didn't have a mother that cared enough and loved me enough and was willing to speak up. Sometimes I wonder about that Saturday. It was almost noon, sitting there waiting for my Bible club leader. If God, through the Holy Spirit, had not convinced my mom to speak to me about my soul's condition. I don't know, maybe I would have got saved through some other source, but you think about that, the impact that we have. That's one thing we all have is influence. Influence, and we need to be using our influence to make a difference. Of course, Jesus makes the greatest difference when he saves our souls. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can you think back to that time when you realized you were a sinner, realized that you were on your way to hell? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus paid the penalty for you on the cross, and you realized that he died for me. Had I been the only person to have ever needed a Savior, he would have come and died for me. He died for me. And then by faith, you repent of your sin, you exercise faith in Christ to be your Savior, your only Savior, rejecting anything and everything else, religion, good works, all the rest of it, and you trust him by faith. Can you think back to a specific time when you did that? If so, then Jesus made a difference in your life, and praise God for that. If you cannot think back to a time when you realized you were a sinner and you called upon him to be your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Well, on my deathbed, I think, you know, in my last breaths, I'll call out to Christ to be my Savior. Why would you take that risk? Why would you take that chance? You don't even know that you'll be in a correct frame of mind to be able to make that decision. There may be noises and beepers going off, and you may be under the influence of morphine or something else, and you're not in the right presence of mind to be able to do that. Or, God forbid, you could be in an accident and your life be taken in just a moment. And I realize who I'm speaking to this morning, Sunday morning crowd, but there could be somebody that yet Christ has not made a difference in your soul and in your life. Are you saved? If you are saved, let's make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ going ahead. Let's have concern for people. Let's have compassion and concern for people. One of the things that I got, I think, and I say this with as much humility as I can muster up, and I'm just being honest, God has used my wife and I think, to really help people. We really care and have a concern for people that are hurting. And down through the years, I think we've been able to be a help to people in that way. And I know many of you are that way. But let's have a concern for people. Let's cry out. Let's pray. Let's be committed. Let's see God work in circumstances and turn people's life around, because people need the Lord. I think about your hymn book there, Ron Hamilton, you know. And for many years, when I led music, of course, we sang Ron Hamilton music, praises 1 and 2 and 3 and all the different cantatas and all of that. You think about the difference he made. And he's probably nearing the end of his life with dementia and so forth. Maybe you're aware of that. But you think about the difference he made in the lives of so many. Praise God, we can make a difference. Let's do so in the days ahead, no matter what comes. No matter what comes. We don't know what's coming, do we? But we can still make a difference, and we should be like Nehemiah did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? With every head bowed for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Patrick, I know that I know that I know I'm saved and going to heaven, because there was a specific time when I called upon Christ to be my Savior. Not that I was always a Christian, I was born, I just raised a Christian, all that. No, you can go back to a specific time when you called out to him to be your Savior. And as a testimony, would you raise your hand with me? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Slip them right up, just real quick, as a testimony of the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much. Would there be an honest person here this morning say, Brother Patrick, pray for me, because I don't have that assurity, I don't have that peace, that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I'm a good person. I'm in church. I have a Bible. And I do a lot of good things. But I can't look back to a specific time when I called upon Christ and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to pray for you this morning. I won't come to you, embarrass you in any way, now or after the service. Just want to pray for you. Anybody else, say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned enough to desire your prayers. I get that settled once and for all before it's too late. Anybody at all, just pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Would there be a Christian here this morning say, Brother Patrick, pray for me. I haven't had the concern for other people like I should have. In fact, really, I've kind of got burnt out on people. I don't trust people the way I used to. I've been hurt. And I just don't have the concern and compassion that I used to have. Or I'm just not praying. My prayer life is not what it ought to be. Or God's spoken to me about some other issue in my life. You say, Pastor, I need prayer too. As a Christian, would you slip up your hand to God and just say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray, yes, so many hands. Thank you so much. God bless you. Father, you know the needs of our hearts this morning. Thank you for speaking to hearts and the kind attention of your people. Pray that you do a work in our hearts and help us to do business with you when you're doing business with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with bowed heads, and we're going to ask Miss Kristen to play a few verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We're not going to sing. But would you allow him to have his way right now in the stillness of this moment? Would you come and pray? God spoke into your heart. I know we can stay in our seats too. But as we reflect upon the words that have been spoken this morning, dear Lord, help me to have love and compassion for souls, for others. around me that are in need. Let him have his way in your heart and life this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You're in the right place. We're not here by accident. It's not routine and duty we're here. We're here by divine providence. And you are here so that you can hear the message of salvation and be saved. Would you come as she plays? Yes, Lord. Help us to let you have your way. Help us to make a difference, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we wait, you come. Help us, Lord, to make a difference. That this, your church, would continue to be a lighthouse in this community for so many. All right, thank you. You may be seated, and there's some closing words at this time, I understand.